love is in the air, right? And all you need is love. And so there is what was drawn to my heart. I want to share something very simple this morning, very short. And it's not just to you and Lisa Kay. My pastor used to say, I'm giving you a charge. It's not just, it's really for all of us. And to me, the greatest chapter of love in the Scriptures is 1 Corinthians 13, which I'm going to look at in a minute, and I'm going to just give you some simple, practical things. But let me say this. I've shared on this before that it's in the heart of God, and always has been. Look in Genesis. It is not good for man to be alone. And if you read Scriptures, and the Lord's Prayer teaches us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven. I always go to that. It's not our God, it's our Father. He is God, but He wants us to relate as His children to Him as Father. Okay, Scripture talks about Jesus, the firstborn of many brethren. Greet the brethren with a holy kiss. You know, your brothers and sisters in the Lord. We're called sons and daughters of God. There's a family theme that runs throughout the Scriptures. And that's the relational aspect of God, who He was. And Henry David Thoreau, I read this, and he was not a believer. He was a pantheist. But he had a quote that stuck with me. He said, the mass of men lead lives of quiet desperation. What is called resignation is confirmed desperation. And that verse in Genesis, I believe it goes beyond just marriage. And from the standpoint of this, we are all created. It's in our DNA. It's designed, even before the fall, for community, for family. You look at a lot of games. And they say, why are you in a game? And usually it's the breakdown of the family structure. They're looking for what? A sense of belonging. They're looking for family. They're looking for something of love that meshes together. And C.S. Lewis, if you've read the book Mere Christianity, it's a classic. And C.S. Lewis describes this much better than I'm going to. I'm just going to give you an outline of it. But he describes the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's something that we can understand parts of it, but it's one of those things that's a mystery. I can't fully wrap my mind around it, but it's the nature of God, it's the Trinity. And C.S. Lewis described it in such a way where it's relational, and that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit were relational with each other before man was even created. And they've invited, C.S. Lewis called it into the dance of God. And I'm not going to try to explain it the way he did it, but it's basically like a divine dance that he has. And there's some passages. Let me just read this quickly, and don't turn there. But John writes that the Son of God was living from all eternity in the bosom of the Father. And that term in those days was a term of great love and affection. Okay? And in John 16:14, don't turn there, just listen. And Jesus is speaking of the Holy Spirit. And He says, He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. Holy Spirit, Jesus saying, the Holy Spirit will glorify Me. And if you go on and read in John 17:4, Jesus is praying. He says to the Father, He says, I have glorified You on the earth. The Holy Spirit is glorifying Him. He says, I glorify You on the earth. And He says, and I have finished the work which You have given Me. And now, Father, glorify Me together with Yourself. And glory to the Father, which is with the glory that we had before the world was. So if you look at it, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we're all almost, if you look at it, is in a partnership together, in relationship. And C.S. Lewis describes it in such a way where they're together and they're inviting us into that love relationship. Now, the very core and heart of God, I always say this, He is relational. And I think it's Graham Cook says, we need to have a relational theology and understand that as I relate to God, He is, I've said this a few weeks ago, and some of you got a kick out of it, but I always say, Lord, You are the potter, I am the clay. And that's my, He is God, He's King, He's sovereign, He's worthy of everything. I was telling Willie at prayer on Tuesday, I met the Lord, I was laying on the ground just singing before the Lord, and I just felt the Lord come just as, Lord, I feel like I can't even say anything. It's just so amazing. And there's another aspect of the Lord too, where He's Father. He's relational. He's the friend that sticks closer than the brother. And it's a relational aspect of God that He's had before the foundations of the world, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they've invited us into that. And it's quite a profound thought. I didn't come up with it, C.S. Lewis, and it's had it, but it's a profound thought
And if you look at glorify and glory, that can we can go different routes of that. But the gist of to say to glorify is means that to glorify someone is to praise, enjoy, and delight in them. Not just for when they're useful to us. And oftentimes we have love where I'll give to you if you're useful to me. Or if you can serve me a purpose, I will do it. The relationship and the aspect of this glorifying, he says, apart from anything I receive, I give to you. God is love. That's the nature of his love that he's called us into. It's not self-focused, it's self-giving. Amen?
Amen.
And he calls us into that. To glorify, to honor, to exalt, to praise him. And so in our obviously, you know, for me and my wife, I'm not going to, I don't, she's my wife. But I can still lavish praise and love and affection on her and say, you are this, you are that. She's a human being, right? She's not God. That's reserved for God. But it's an aspect of love that's self-giving, not respecting anything in return. Amen? And that's what he's asked us into. I call it self-centered versus self-giving. And another aspect of this too, and I have to say this, often we believe our love is just, and I can be guilty of this, our love is just horizontal. Lord, I love you. Love me. I love you. Love me. And you can hear it say it sometimes by people who are, I call them spiritual loners. It's just me and God. I can go under the tree and meet Lord. And yes, you can. Amen. But our love is to transcend beyond just this. He's also called, I need this, but I need more. Let me say this reverently. I need God, but he also designed me to need you. We're the family of God. We're the body of Christ. We're knit and we're joined together. Okay? Yeah. So as much as I'm called to, Lord, I need you, I also need Sandra. And he's designed us in such a way to need that. And I was listening. My wife had a lady from the homeschool group over this week, and we were talking. And she was a military child, and her husband was military. And so she's lived all over the place, several states. She lived in the UK for a while. And she said something that struck with me, and it's because it's very true. And I know it's true. I've lived in four different states. Every place you live has pros and cons. There's good and bad. And I was thinking, it was just this morning when we lived in upstate New York, there was nothing there. It was in the middle of nothing. There was snow up to your eyeballs. It snowed on Mother's Day. It was very impoverished area. It wasn't a place I would choose to go. But I loved being there. The reason I loved it is because there was community that I had. And I look back on those, and I call that my second home. Not because of what was around, but because of the people who were around. And we're called to that in family, whether it's marriage, whether it's my nuclear family that I have. Some of us have situations where things are fractured and splintered. And that's where the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be family as well. And back to what the lady said, she said, it doesn't matter where you are. She said, the key in every place is just community. What's your community? And it's good, whether that's your family, your church family. And I always say this, something that warmed my heart. I won't put this person on the spot, but they're here. They reached out to me a few weeks ago, and they said, I haven't seen this person. It's on my heart. I need to reach out to them. And I said, yes, that's what family does. I was challenged, and Pastor Lance challenged me on that, Willie. The church is family. I should take an interest. I should know everyone in here. My name. I should know something about them. I should be able to go over to them and share this about me. How's Lloyd doing? What's going on? I haven't seen Lloyd in a while. Is everything okay? Because we're family. When I was growing up in my church, I always said, I loved going by because they were my family. I haven't seen you. How are you, brother? You're my family. God's created us for that. And when I don't have it, I'm like Henry David Thoreau said, there's a gnawing in me that's longing for something that I don't have, and it's a good thing because God designed me that way. To enter into relationship with him, the love relationship he's always had, the self-giving love, and to also do that with others in self-giving love. Amen?
Amen.
So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And if you know this book, if you're in your Bible reading plan, we're in 1 Corinthians now. We haven't gotten to 13 yet, but 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And it's known throughout the scriptures as the love chapter. And I'm not going to belabor, I'm not going to go long, but I want to share a few little points with you on love. And it's important to, I've said this, you know, when Paul was writing this, he didn't break off his epistle to the Corinthians in chapters, in verses. So I've heard it said this way, and it's a good thing to do it. Sometimes when you read the epistles, just read the whole thing, because that's how it was intended to be read. And sometimes when I just put this chapter out from this chapter, I can miss context. And it's helpful. But the context of this is Paul had been speaking about gifts, and he said this in verse 30. Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Context of love is basically the foundation of our giftings, is the heart of it, the foundation, the root of it is love. That's the more excellent way. Okay? And I'm just going to read the whole chapter, 1 through 13. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become as a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Let me stop right here. A good way to read this, who is love? God is love. Those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Put Jesus in there. When it says, Jesus suffers long, Jesus is kind, Jesus does not envy. And read that and chew on that. It's really good. Does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away with. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, and I understood as a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. And this is a great verse. Now these three abide, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. If you read this book, and like I said, when it's helpful to read the epistles and just read them in one sitting. I believe what Paul was doing was providing context to love, because love can be an abstract thing. And oftentimes, one thing Paul was good at, and I say this too, is being a storyteller. Jesus did it too. Look at the parables. Look at the man sowing seed. Because oftentimes it's hard for me, it's hard for most people to grasp abstract ideas, but when I put a picture to it, I can see it. And I think what Paul was doing was he was taking the actions of this church and saying, you're acting this way, but the context and the flesh it out, love, is this. And I was going through here and I was looking, he has 15 different aspects of love. But if you look in chapter 3, verse 21, they were boasting in men. They're being boastful in men. In chapter 5, verse 1 through 2, they were puffed up in their wrongdoings. Okay? And 6 through 8, they were not patient and long-suffering. They weren't bearing all things. They were taking each other to court. Sandra's me wrong. I'm going in there and taking her in. Okay? And chapter 8, verse 11 through 12, they were putting things that they were insisting upon their own way and eating meat and causing others to stumble. And one of the greatest blockades to love is when I insist upon my own way. Okay? And that's great application for marriage, for family, for anything. They were acting rudely in that they were not using customary head coverings in chapter 11. And also they were insisting on their own ways. They ate the Lord's Supper without any regard. And they were also comparing themselves and puffed up and competitive with each other with their giftings in verse 12. Not an aspect of love. And so I think when I look at the context, Paul was saying, you know what? You're a spiritual church. There's a lot of good things happening here. But I'm going to take all of this and I'm going to show you a more excellent way, and it's found in love. Do I have all these things? Do I do all these things? If I would apply love, in this aspect, in these areas, these problems would go away. Because God is love, the character of Him is love, and as I become more and more like Him, I'm operating on the basis of what? Love. Love covers over a multitude of sins, right?
Amen.
And you try to deal with certain things apart from love, it can be tough. So John Piper, I'm giving him credit because you can break this up a lot of different ways. John Piper has some great stuff, and I read it. And he separated these 15 different aspects of love into three categories, into endurance, humility, and pro-kindness and truth. I'm going to go through each one briefly, make little comments. I think you can make sermons on each one of these. I'm not going to do it. But in verse 7, when it talks about this, I'm starting off with endurance and not being fragile. It says, love is patient, it's long-suffering. And I was reading a story this week, and it was about Abraham Lincoln. And he had a general in his army, and his general's name was Stanton, or someone in his military named Stanton. And Stanton apparently called Abraham Lincoln a gorilla, called him a clown. And Abraham Lincoln, despite that, he promoted him because he said he's the best man for the job. And the story says that when Abraham Lincoln, after he was assassinated, was lying in his casket, and Stanton came up and was quoted saying, "This here lies the greatest ruler the world's ever seen." In the end, long suffering and patience and love won the day, right?
Amen.
It won the day. Patient and long-suffering bears all things, slow to anger. And let me say this, when the New Testament speaks of this, it often speaks of people and not circumstance. I can apply love, and I'm going to give you the root of the help for all this at the very end. It can be hard to apply love to people sometimes. For me, and I can have more patience and long-suffering for a situation than a person that I can't control. The person I can. And you need to rely on the Holy Spirit in those areas in your life. And Lord, help me in love. Love bears all things. Let me say this. If you have kids, you have endurance. Love has to bear all things. Come to my home for anyone that's had young kids in any capacity. Endurance. I want to put my love to the test. You'll be around them for a little bit. Love bears all things. Lord, Holy Spirit, help me in that. And believes all things. Let me say this. Love doesn't assume the worst. One of the worst things in our society right now, especially in our political sphere, is that we always assume the worst in everyone else. We ascribe to ourselves the best based on our motives that we perceive, and we assume the worst on everyone else. In a relationship, in a marriage relationship, in a church relationship, I have to say, you know what, even if the person is doing something, I have to assume and love the best in them. I have to assume their best intentions. And oftentimes we do things and something can happen, especially in a marital thing, and I can assume the worst, and as long as I let that thing marinate inside my head and starts living rent-free, I can turn something that someone meant with good intention into a major ordeal because I didn't believe the best. Love hopes all things. Let me read this. As I was looking at this morning, a parallel passage in Romans 5, chapter 3, it says, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given to us." Long story short, I have confidence over pessimism. There's nothing worse than being with someone, and so the way I can react in love to someone who's always pessimistic is believe for the best, speak the best into their situation, to their life, okay? Sometimes if I'm around someone and they tend to be pessimistic, I don't go into that field with them. I'm called to operate on the law of love and hope all things. And love endures all things. Don't give up on people. Never give up on people. The heart of all this, and Paul gives a lot to these, this is the category of endurance. Where there is love in life, there's pain. In any relationship, marriage, family, church, work, oftentimes where there's love, there's pain. And I was listening to a sermon one day by a pastor who was having a bad day. And he made a statement. He said, And that he was speaking from his experience. I guess he was having a rough day. He said, if you never want to be hurt, he said, never be a pastor, never be a parent. You can apply that to anything in life, not just being a pastor or a parent. When I interact, when I enter into a relationship with anyone in any time and space, it's inevitable that some form of hurt, because those who we love, because I love them, can hurt me the most. Everyone's probably had a situation like that with your spouse, with a family member, and that's where endurance and not being fragile comes into place. True love is tested in that area where there's hurt, where there's misunderstanding, where there's strife, where there's grief. There should be some endurance that shows love. I was watching a show on a football show, and it was these guys. They really went to a junior college to play. They were wanting to go to high level, and they went to a junior college. They're really guys that came from horrible backgrounds, and I was just amazed because the smallest thing would go wrong. Literally, there's a guy on there. He got hurt. He was going to be out for 2 weeks, and he said, "Forget this. I'm going home." Why are you just, when the smallest thing goes wrong, you just completely give up? And oftentimes we do that in relationships. The smallest thing can go wrong, a 2 week thing can go wrong, and I throw it away. Because I'm not operating, I'm not rooted and grounded in love. Has to be endurance there. And then, and I have to recognize if I love someone, there's a chance that there's going to be hurt and conflict in that. Okay? The second category is humility. Not being envious or jealous, okay? Envy, you find fault with everyone. Envy threw Joseph into prison. Matthew chapter 27 says they hung him, Jesus, there's envy on the cross that put him on the cross. Envy, guard your heart from that. Not boastful or proud. Let me say this, love can be anonymous, okay? If I'm going to do something for someone, no one else has to know about it if it's true love. Because if it's truly self-giving, if it's self-receiving, I'm going to do it so I'll get praise from someone else. And everyone else can see, wow, he's a great husband. Self or true love, it's not boastful. It means I can do it and not a soul knows. Even my wife, she'll find out later maybe. But it's love that doesn't need to be recognized. Okay? It's true love. It's the heart of love. It's not arrogant, which is pretty much the same thing, or puffed up. There's a story I read this week about William Carey, who was the father of the missionary movement. And they said he was in India. He was at this really snooty house, and they were talking down to him. And they said, William Carey's just a shoemaker. And he said, actually, no, I'm not. I'm just a cobbler, which is just even less, as someone who mends. He didn't have to elevate himself. He said, you're going to put me down, I'll go even lower. So I'm here to serve and love because I love God and I love the people. Amen. I don't have to elevate myself at a tea party. Okay? It's not rude or offensive, needlessly offensive. Does not insist on its own way. Remember we read in Philippians, let us not look out only for our own interest, but the interest of others. Does not insist upon its own way. It's not irritable or easily, easily peeved or resentful. I'll put both of those in there. Don't allow roots of bitterness. I always say this, go to the Matthew 18 model. If something's wrong between me and my wife, this is me, I like to clear it out. Let's talk about it. Because the longer I let the thing fester, it's me and my wife, whether it's a family member, whether it's anything, the longer I let those things fester, the more roots of bitterness grow. And then I've got unhealthy stuff coming out of me. Amen?
Yeah.
And it's love. And it's not rejoice in wrongdoing. I knew someone who, and this doesn't fully apply, but I was thinking about them. Instinctively, when someone would get hurt, they would just start laughing. And it wasn't very good. I won't tell you who it was. No one knows them, but me, or not even my wife doesn't know them. But rejoices in good doing. A couple things on this. The word, when Paul says, you have not love, it's agape. Agape love says this, it's love without changing. It's self-giving love that gives without demanding or expecting repayment. When I read this, sometimes I can think, well, this is just friendliness, and it's making me a nice guy. But it has to be something that transforms us. That root for agape is actually mean agony. It's something that rises up in the very gut, in my heart. It's a love that's giving. And what happens oftentimes in our life, in our culture, in our society, is that when we see this, love, we get the heart of love, and we have a sense of entitlement. And when I have a sense of entitlement, I sit around and I wait for others to love me. Well, yeah, you should be loving. 1 Corinthians 13, you should be giving that to me. Why aren't I getting that? And I sit around and I wait and I wait and I wait. And I like to say this word. Instead of being self-entitled, I want to say you be self-empowered. To say, you know what, I'm not going to wait for Sandra to do these things to me. I'm not going to wait for my wife to do it to me. I'm going to be self-empowering and do it to them. I'm going to let them feel what it's like to be in the family of God. Amen?
Amen.
It's a real thing. You get it a lot when you look. My generation and even others are called, and it's true. You look in the world today, love is often self-receiving. It's very much an entitlement mentality. You have very few people who are willing to sacrifice and give. Do this. I'm going to come into a place, I'm going to go to my work, and I'm not going to expect anyone to be nice to me, anyone to show me love. It's my responsibility as a son of God to empower and to be loving, to show kindness, to show goodness, to be long-suffering. Amen? I'm a giver, not a taker. There's two people in life, I always say this, you're a consumer or you're a producer. You're either coming in and waiting for everything else to happen to you, or you're someone who's going to produce it yourself. Amen? I feel like this is maybe speaking to someone. I'm going to produce. I'm going to consume. Listen, I was speaking to in here, I'm not going to put them on the spot, but I told them one time, I said, we can be in church here and worship, and you can walk in, I can tell, without even knowing, without even seeing you. Why? This person is a producer. I said, I'm not going to wait for someone else to smack me over the head with something. I'm going to go in and bring it when I come, give it when I come. Whether it's I come to church, whether it's I go to a family function, whether it's I'm in my marriage and I said, my wife hasn't said anything nice about me in 2 weeks. Say then, I'm entitled or I'm going to produce it and give it out. If I'm not feeling it, man, I'm going to go ahead and give it. Because that's who I am as a son of God, right?
Amen.
Amen. Okay. That's a very important point. Take initiative. All right. I have to read one more chapter. In Mark chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun shine on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Listen, this is either the word of God or it's not. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what more do you do than the others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? I want more. I don't want to just love Sandra because she loves me and I'm feeling it, so I'll give it back. I'm going to give it to her before I feel anything. I'm going to do it with my wife and do it with everyone involved. Amen?
Amen.
Last thing is verse 4. Love is kind. And then in verse 6, it rejoices with truth. Oliver Wendell Holmes had a quote, and he said this. He says, alas, for those that never sing but die with all their music in them. Read that again. Alas, for those that never sing but die with all their music in them. They go to their grave with untapped potential, dreams in their heart. Some people in church, some people in life are just waiting for someone to be kind to them. Mm. Bottom line, be an encourager. I was thinking of my dad this morning. Most of you know my dad. He comes when he comes and they fly up. And my dad, I believe he has a gift of encouragement. He's always encouraging people. And there's a new man that came to their church. It was a mother who came, elderly lady, and her son would take her. And like he wouldn't talk to anybody. You go up to him, he's not going to say a word to you. He didn't want to be there. And so my dad took this as a challenge. And every time my dad saw him, hey, how are you? And just keep talking to the guy to where it's awkward and just keep on. And I was talking to my mom a couple weeks ago, and she said, you know, that guy's starting to talk now. And my dad goes up and he'll talk. Hey, how are you? He's starting. He's doing things. And often we look at folks, and this guy, you could seem crotchety, not even wanting to say hey to someone who says hey back to them. And maybe he's like this guy Oliver Wendell Holmes was talking about. And there's things in his heart, there's things that the Lord's put there. And he's been waiting his whole life for just someone to be nice to him. To someone to, as it says here, rejoice in all things and to encourage him and say, you know what? I don't have a sense of entitlement with you, but I'm going to be giving to you. Because as a child of God, the nature of Christ is love. God is love. Those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. It's my nature to love, whether you talk to me or not. And I say kudos to my dad for that, because that's living out what this is. Who knows what's going to happen in this man? I don't think he knows the Lord. What if this one guy is going to be nice? Because my mom, and I'm not talking bad about her, because I would have maybe done the same thing. My mom said, I just didn't even try to talk to him. And my dad said, this is a challenge. I'm going to love him until he breaks down and sees Jesus Christ. What a challenge that is. Okay? That's love. It's self-giving. And how do we do all this? I'm wrapping up. This is the last thing I'm going to share. In John chapter 14, verse 15 through 17, it says, if you love me, Jesus speaking, keep my commandments. Love is more than a feeling, right? There's that old song, more than a feeling. Love is more than a feeling. If I go off my feelings all the time, as we all know, I don't need to go on that, I often don't feel it. It's more than a feeling. If you love me, you will obey. It speaks of obedience. You will obey my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Jesus saying, love is not an easy thing, but I've got an answer to help you. It's the Holy Spirit, Spirit of truth. And it calls him in here, it says, another helper. That word is paraclete, one who comes alongside. If you look in the original language, I wrote this down, it can speak of someone who's an advocate for you in court. You need help. Man, they're putting false charges on me. He steps up. Says, no, this isn't true. He's got proof. Someone who's an encourager. He speaks of if like there's a troop of soldiers and they're wounded and they're weary. They don't know if they can make it. Holy Spirit helper. It comes on. The paraclete comes on and gives them a good pep talk, a good speech. And he helps in time of need. And it says this. I got this. There's a man by the name of William Barclay. If you're a Bible studier, he's the best, to me, in my opinion, authority on New Testament words. And he gives these great, I use them all the time. He says, when we talk about being able to cope with things, that is precisely the work of the Holy Spirit. He's speaking about this word paraclete. He takes away our inadequacies, enables us to cope with life. The Holy Spirit substitute victorious for defeated living. This week, I had a very, very unloving thought towards someone I don't know. I'll probably never meet them in my life. And I immediately had it, and I said, this is not God, this is not you. First thing I did, Holy Spirit, help me. Help me love in places I can't love. When you're with your spouse on a bad day, when you're with your family in a bad day, he doesn't just give you 1 Corinthians 13 as a gift, hey, this is a to-do list, and you better make yourself do it. Because we all know if you've been walking with God for any length of time, I can try, and I get frustrated. There's an element, there's the need for willpower, but at the same time, there's a need. Holy Spirit, I can't do this without you. Holy Spirit, this man's not even saying anything in church when I talk to him. I don't like it. It makes me mad. It brings up old feelings and old things of rejection, blah, blah, blah. Holy Spirit, you're the paraclete. You're the one who comes alongside. You help me. Holy Spirit, perform heart surgery in me. Change my heart in this area. Change my heart in this situation. Make me a lover, because you're a lover, because I can't do it myself. Mm-hmm. Holy Spirit, make me a good spouse. Make me a good husband when I don't feel like it. Holy Spirit, put something in me to serve my wife when I don't want to serve my wife. To serve my children when I don't want to serve my children. To serve my co-workers when I don't want to serve my co-workers. To say a nice word to someone who I really don't like. Holy Spirit, help me. Holy Spirit, help me see the gold in someone. Holy Spirit, let me find someone that I think is no good. Someone that people would give up on long, long time ago. Holy Spirit, show me what you see in that person, whether they know you or not. What you've ordained for them from the foundations of the earth. Because that person needs, they need a relationship with God. They need that love. And they also need the love that I have from others. Amen?
Amen.
So God is love. And Lord, we love you. Lord, help us to be a family, Lord, in our homes. Lord, make us a family in this church, Lord. Even I ask in this service, Lord, that we're getting ready to have in 45 minutes, Lord. Lord, that you would knit us together. This isn't just a group of people that are collected, but this is a family coming to celebrate the unity of your son and your daughter in holy matrimony. Lord, Holy Spirit, let us know you as Paraclete, as the helper, as our encourager, as the one who makes us to live victoriously when we feel defeated. Holy Spirit is the one who helps us in an area where I'm really not good at if I was left alone. Holy Spirit, that you would come alongside of us and that we would know you personally and intimately as the Spirit of help, Holy Spirit, the helper. And Lord, that you help us in every aspect and every area of our life. And so I thank you, Lord, for this people here, Lord. Lord, that they are, we are family. We're the body of Christ. These are my brothers and my sisters. Lord, and I love them. Lord, I ask that you would just fill this house with love for you and love for each other. Lord, patient, long-suffering, kind, believing the best in each other. And Lord, we just pray continued blessing upon Pete and Lisa Kay, Lord, as they give themselves to each other in marriage. And we thank you for what you're doing. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.